John 17, 1 through 11. After Jesus has spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life and to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I have came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All are mine, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
The first sermon I ever preached was at my home church, the church I grew up in, Tempe First United Methodist Church on the campus of Arizona State University. And go Sun Devils. No? Just me? Okay, that's fair. And I was 20 or 21. And it was about full inclusion for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender folk. Now, the church I grew up in was not of one mind on this issue, as I'm old enough to that I can say most Methodist churches were not at that time. And the sermon I preached was not intended to be a radical. I wasn't trying to get everybody worked up. I wasn't even trying to change anybody's mind. The point of my sermon was to tell the folks who had raised me that I took them seriously enough to take the things that they had taught me, and while the words that were coming out of my mouth may not sound like things that they had said to me directly, I took the lessons that they had taught me seriously enough to continue to apply them in new ways, to continue listening for the voice of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life, and to look for the ways in which God was calling me to apply the message, particularly that message that is at the heart of United Methodist understanding of Christianity, that message of grace, as it applied in the world around me, as I saw God at work in the world around me. Now, I say that to you this morning, not because I assume we are all of one mind on this or any issue, frankly. This is just the one that the church picked for a while to fight about primarily. But the truth is, I don't think we're of one mind on just about anything. And I think that is important. That is what we commit to when we come together to be the church, right? You know you don't need to come here to pray. God hears you wherever you are, wherever you're praying. God is with you and can illuminate the wisdom of the text of whenever you open Scripture, wherever you are. And probably when you pray by yourself or read Scripture by yourself, that is probably the only time you will ever find yourself praying with a group of people who are of one mind on anything. And maybe not even then. But when we choose to come together as a body of Christ, we are making a choice to gather with folks with whom we inevitably will disagree on something, and to say what brings us together is not agreement, not with one another, not even with the pastor, not with the sermon, but to come together as one body, united by grace that God has first extended us, and then as we see others coming together to receive that same grace, recognizing that once we are first recipients of grace, it is hard to close that grace door behind you, right? Once you recognize that you needed somebody, you needed God to open that door for you, it is difficult. Now, not hard for everybody, I will admit. There are some folks who find it pretty easy, at least in theory, to turn around and slam that door behind them, say, hey, thanks, I'm in now. But I don't think it's ever as easy once you really understand that grace is for you. I think most of the folks who seem so quick to slam that door behind them, they don't really believe that that grace is for them. When we take the work that we're doing seriously together, let me finish that thought that I started a few clauses back. This is the problem. I know people always say, it's so amazing, you can preach without notes. Yeah, well, you know, sometimes I get a couple clauses in and forget to finish the thought I started. So let me just finish that real quick. I say this to you today not because I think we're all of one mind or because I'm trying to be controversial or anything like that. I know we've got guests today on graduation Sunday that we might not otherwise have, people who might be saying, oh, I didn't come here for that, and that's fine. But I say this to you because what I trust is that the same grace that I encountered at Tempe First United Methodist Church as I was growing up, that same grace that said, not the grace that people told me about, but the grace that I experienced as I messed up as a kid and they kept loving me, right? When I was, for years, the kid with purple hair, the kid that got caught smoking at church camp, not the kid that you would have been the first one to say, let's get him in the pulpit, right? As they continued to love me, that grace, I trust that you, as United Methodists, though you are not part of Tempe First, you are part of a people called Methodists, that you will at least trust that those same things that have led you so far on your journey with God have led me to this point. And even if you can't agree with where I am, that you will make space at Christ's table for me. Yeah, even for a sinner like me, right? I bring this message to you today because we're about to do one of the hardest things that we're called to do as human beings. And I think it's at the core of this transition that Mike just read for us in the scripture here, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus has, of course, died by this point, been resurrected, but he's in this liminal space, this here but not yet, this place where the old rules don't apply, but the new rules have not yet been put in place, right? He's no longer the person that he was, but he has not yet ascended to sit with God again. And so he's been, for this indeterminate period of time, he spent this time with his disciples saying, hey, do you understand now all those things I was teaching you? And you were like, yeah, no, I get it. Do you see now that it's different, that something new is happening, that you're called to do something bigger, right? That there's something bigger than you could have possibly imagined going on here? This is the last thing he prays before he leaves them and ascends to heaven. And he prays, God, these people, they have not always understood, right? They've made mistakes, but they have done their best. They have listened, and through me, they have listened to me, and through me, they have heard you. And I trust that they will continue to do the work. And so as I get ready to leave them, I pray that you will continue to be with them, that you will guide them, that you will care for them, that you will protect them, that you will help them move out and continue the work that I began in them, that you began in me, right? I trust that, I'm not praying that you come and micromanage them and control them and give them all the answers, but that you will allow what I have planted in them to continue to grow into what you are calling them to do and be in the world, right? This is the difference between a disciple who follows closely on the feet of at the feet of Jesus and on the heels of Jesus and just does everything Jesus tells them, and an apostle who takes everything Jesus taught them and learns to apply it to new situations that they never encountered with Jesus, right? This is the difference between, as a church, us developing disciples who learn to do everything that Jesus said and then figuring out, well, what does that mean for us as we wrestle with things like self-defense and gun control, right? What did Jesus say about gun control, folks? Nothing. Why? Because Jesus doesn't care? No. Why? Because there were no guns, right? There were no guns. Does that mean that Jesus doesn't care about guns? No. What did Jesus have to say about, you know, when you're driving in traffic and a heavily traffic day and you're having a bad day and some jerk cuts you off and you're feeling all the things that are not what Jesus told you to, that you should, you know, you don't want to turn the other cheek, right? You're not thinking, you know, that about like if you think bad thoughts about somebody, you've committed murder in your heart, right? And you're thinking right now, like, I have committed murder several times in my heart in the last 5 minutes. What did Jesus say about how you should drive in rush hour traffic? Nothing. Why? Because there were no cars, right? You see what I'm saying? The difference between a disciple, where God gives us all the answers and we learn to write them on our hearts, and an apostle who learns to apply them in new ways and to continue to grow the things that God has been telling us, that Jesus has been teaching us, to new situations. You notice how if we continue just to have to write down a rule for every single thing that might possibly come up, the Bible would look a lot more like our book of discipline that sometimes just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. No, it's really only this big, but still, it's a big book. You can't come up with a rule for every single thing. At some point, we got to trust one another to do the best we can with what we've got. In the words of Maya Angelou, to do the best you can until you know better, and then you do better. And part of being a disciple, part of being an apostle, is doing the best you can in a situation and then coming back and reflecting on it and saying, I messed that up. That ain't it. So I'm going to go to wise people and ask questions. I'm going to be prayerful about it. I'm going to keep reading my scripture, and I'm going to try to do better next time, right? I'm going to ask for forgiveness, not just of God, but of the person I harmed, that person that I maybe said some unkind words to in traffic the other day. And I'm going to come back and try to do better next time. Because that's the process that we're in. That's what Jesus wasn't praying, God, make these disciples perfect now because I'm leaving and somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to be perfect because I'm not going to be here anymore. But God, continue to grow in them so that they might continue to grow what you are doing in the world through them. And today, we celebrate a transition for some of our, again, our kids who are not kids anymore, who are transitioning from a system, a school system that is all that they've known for the last 15, 16, 17 years that has told them one step at a time, this is what success looks like. This is what you do next. This is what you do next. This is what you do next. Now we are sending them out into a world where they get to make some choices for themselves. And we can either try to continue to script everything for them, try to exercise as much control as we can over them, or we can trust that we have done the best we can. They have written it on their hearts, even when they have told us no with their mouths. And that now they will continue to do the work that they are called to do, maybe in ways we don't recognize. Maybe they'll make mistakes, and that's just part of learning and growing. But they will continue to grow into the people that they were created to be from the beginning of time. I said at the beginning of the service, kids and the Holy Spirit, the quicker you learn you're not in charge, the more you will enjoy the ride with them. And I know, because I try way too hard to control my kids. And it ain't worked yet. It's just like my dad tried real hard to control me. And I am not the man he thought I would, not the man he tried to mold me into. But I am very much my father. If he had walked my shoes and he had been half my mom, I'm very much the man my parents created me to be, even though this is not how they would have envisioned me. Does that make sense? Do you see how if we do our jobs, our kids, even today, we will not be exact replicas of those who handed the torch to us. If we take what they have taught us, what God has done through them seriously, we will not stop and build a monument to what they did, but we will continue to carry the work that they did forward into new ways and of being in the world so that we might continue living into the kingdom of God on earth. May it be so.